Doing today? It's good? Wonderful. Well, you heard about pancakes. We're having pancakes on September 11th for our fall kickoff service. So we're excited to start. Isn't that the best way to start a gathering is with pancakes? I mean, that's my favorite thing about Saturdays in our house. It's pancakes. So we're excited about the fall kickoff service, but not just for the service. We're excited and we want you to know ahead of time that we're going to be making a big announcement on September 11th. And so we want to make sure that you as our church family are here. This is an exciting announcement that is going to change a lot of what we do as a church. And so it's a big deal and we're excited for it as a leadership. So make sure that you're here on the fall kickoff service to hear that. And for those of you who are impatient, this is a good opportunity for you to develop your patience in waiting. So we like to do that alongside you. Okay, I want to start this morning by asking you a question. You're going to have to think really hard. You're going to have to focus. You're going to have to use all of your senses. What is the color of my shirt? Black. Oh, we don't have enough lighting up here. Plaid. That's not a color. Anybody? Oh, I should have worn a more evident shirt. This is a terrible start to an analogy. It's blue. It's two different tones of blue. It's a blue shirt. Wow, I really should have picked a better shirt for this morning. I wrote my sermon before I picked my wardrobe. The shirt is blue. Do you know why your eyes tell your brain that my shirt is blue? It's because the light that is reflecting off of my shirt is absorbing every color except for the color blue. And so then that light reflects into your eyes tell your brain that I'm wearing a blue slash black slash plaid shirt. Now, if we covered all the windows and shut off the lights and I asked you what color my shirt was, you wouldn't know because there would be no light to expose the color of my shirt. See, I'm taking you back to grade 4 science this morning. Anybody remember grade 4 science? I married a grade 4 teacher, so that's why I know all this great stuff. My shirt absorbs every color except for the color blue, and that is the only reason that you think my shirt is blue. This is how colors work. If you remember back to grade 4 class in elementary school, you also remember that black and white are not colors, that we call them tones. Now, why is that? It's because black absorbs every color, so there's no colors left to reflect. White is actually the combination of every color, which is why when you see a rainbow, why do we see rainbows? It has to do with we are getting a glimpse of all the colors that are found in the color white. It has to do with the curvature of the sun and light that is reflecting into the sky. And so doesn't that bring a powerful meaning to the phrase, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all? Isn't that powerful? So, you see my shirt? You call it blue. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Can we close in prayer now? If you go back to the color of my shirt, your eyes are telling your brain that my shirt is blue simply because the light that is reflecting enables you to see. What is my point as we start this morning? Is that you need to be careful what you trust with your physical eyes. Because if you do not have proper light exposing it, you will not see the truth. You need to start doubting, seriously doubting what you see with your physical eyes, because unless you have the full exposure of light upon it, you will not see a full picture. You will have a partial truth. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, which is in your New Testament. You get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then our two Corinthian books, 1 and 2 Corinthians. So Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to them to encourage them. He's writing to let them know that even though life is difficult, even though circumstances are frustrating, that they can still place their hope in God. Maybe there's somebody this morning who needs to have a similar encouragement. He's telling them that even though their circumstances aren't ideal, God is with them, which we just sung this morning. You are here. You are with us. So here we are, 2 Corinthians. Hopefully you found it, chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 8 and 9 to start off this morning. This is Paul's encouragement to the church at Corinth. He says this: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. And struck down, but not destroyed." How many of us make a similar declaration, except we skip some phrases? We just say, "I'm afflicted, I'm persecuted, I'm struggling, I'm suffering," period, end of sentence. And Paul is saying you can pick up on your current circumstances, and those things could all be true. You could be encountering suffering, you could be encountering strife and difficulties, and yet it's important what he says. We're not crushed, we're not driven to despair, we're not forsaken, and we're not destroyed. He's encouraging the church, and we need some encouragement this morning. Look at verse 16. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Paul is encouraging people, even though your physical body, as time goes on, is wasting away. Now, that's not the encouraging part. Your inner man, your inner self is being renewed day by day. Who has this verse posted in their mirror in their bathroom when they get ready in the morning? Wouldn't this be a good verse? You take a look in the mirror and you go, "Yep, the outer self is wasting away, but here's the good thing. The inner man, I get stronger every day. Every day, I get stronger on the inside." See, your outer man, your physical body may be getting more tired as time goes on, and all that should be is a reflection to you that you have the same capacity in reverse on the inside. Every day you get stronger. Every day you have the capacity to be able to do and be more. The inner man is renewed day by day. Verse 17, then Paul says this: "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What is Paul calling struggles? Light momentary afflictions. Now, if you know Paul's story, light and momentary are the farthest thing from his afflictions. He was shipwrecked, beaten, thrown in prison, persecuted. He was chased out of cities. He was told that he was not allowed to continue to do the very thing that he was called to do, which is tell people about Jesus. His life was threatened on multiple occasions. He was hated by the people who used to be his best friend, all the religious people. And Paul says these light momentary afflictions. Now, if you're looking at Paul's story, you're saying, "I'm going to call your bluff." Because these afflictions are not life, they're threatening, not light, they're threatening your life. And they're not momentary, it's lasting quite a while from an earthly perspective. So nobody at the Church of Corinth would have been able to look at Paul and say, "Light afflictions, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. Momentary afflictions, Paul, you don't know how long I've been suffering." Nobody would have been able to say that to Paul because he knew what it meant to be persecuted. He knew what it meant to suffer. And this was his perspective. My afflictions are light and they're momentary. How was he able to say that? Well, here's my verse for this morning, verse 18. "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul is saying you have the capacity to be able to look at something that you cannot see with your physical eyes. And so long as we live our lives just based on what we can see with our physical eyes, we're going to miss out. Because we need to be able to train ourselves to start seeing the unseen. So, how do we do that? Do we close our eyes? "Well, I can no longer see what I used to be able to see. I'm working on it, Paul. I'm just pretending that my circumstances are here. I'm just going to ignore all my problems and think that everything's rainbows and butterflies." No, that's not what we need to do. Paul isn't saying you need to ignore what you see. He's saying that you don't want to look there. That's not where your attention is going to be. You don't want your attention to be on what you see. So you might be tempted to look at your life the same way that you looked at my shirt this morning. "Oh, that's a blue shirt. That's a bad report from the doctor. That's a divorce slip from my spouse. That's my kid in the back of the police car. You might look at your life and you see something happen, you encounter something, and you just call it like it is, you take it at face value, and you let what you see to determine the outcome. Paul says, no, this needs to change. We need to start seeing the unseen. Don't look at the things that they see. Because you know what's amazing is that if you can see it, it's temporary. It's temporary. If you can see, you say, Pastor Tim, but I see this. I physically see the problem before me. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that that's good news because that means it's only temporary. If you can see a problem, it's temporary. You get a bad doctor's report, you say, praise the Lord. Now that I know that that's in my body, it's temporary. It's temporary. If you can see it, it is not your eternal reality. And this is the thing that will be able to bring you endurance in life. I mean, probably all of us would not desire to work at McDonald's as a drive-through attendant for the rest of our lives. Would anybody agree? You'd probably rather not work at McDonald's for the rest of your life. But if you knew that it was only temporary, would you do it if you needed to? If you knew this is just a temporary situation, well, yeah, of course, this is what we all do. This is how we all go out into the work world. This is how we all start a new venture, is we say, I don't want to end up here. I don't want this to be my final place. But because it's temporary, I'm going to do it. See, there's lots of people that you spend time with that you'd rather not spend time with. Isn't that right? Come on, be honest. We're in church. There are social circumstances that you put in. Your spouse says, hey, honey, we're spending time with, you know, with the such and suches on Friday night. And you think, whoopee. Rather not spend my time with them, but you can do it. You know why? Because you tell yourself, it's temporary. It's just temporary. Ladies, why do you watch those action-adventure movies with your husband? Because you say to yourself, this is just temporary. Some are longer than others. When he wants to watch the entire saga of Star Wars, you got to have a little bit more endurance. Say, this is temporary. Men, why do we watch those chick flicks? Because secretly, we do like them, but we don't say that. What we say, it's just temporary. It's just temporary. This will end. This is how you and I get through any uncomfortable situation, is we just tell ourselves this is temporary. Isn't that right? We say it's okay. It's just temporary. I can go through this operation. I can go through this conversation. I can experience this, and I can get through it because I have the ability to see beyond that uncomfortable circumstance. And what happens? Why do we slip into fear? Anytime that you find yourself slipping into fear or anxiety is because when you think of that problem, you do not see an end to that problem. Why do you become overwhelmed in tough relationships? Because you don't have hope that that is ever going to be reconciled. If you knew, if God were to show you, you're going to have to endure this tension and this relationship, but there is an end. You could endure, couldn't you? But why do people separate and break off and leave friends and get divorces? Because they feel like there is no hope that this is ever going to change. They see it as not temporary. They see it as eternal. They look at that person and they say, you are beyond hope. You have eternal problems. But everything changes when we do what Paul says. You got to see the unseen. Sometimes you just got to close your eyes and picture your spouse changed. Nobody wanted to laugh because you're here with your spouse, but that was supposed to be funny. You're supposed to work with me here. When you get that doctor's report, you say, I see that broken bone. I see the cancer filling my body. You got to close your eyes and see yourself healthy. You have to see it. See the unseen. Because if you become overwhelmed by your circumstances, you're unable to do this. And you become the one who says, I'm afflicted, I'm distraught, I'm cast down, I'm crushed. And there's no hope there. There's no hope for anything beyond. Let's take a look at some other translations of this verse. I'll just read them. They won't be on the screen. New Living Translation says this. So we don't look at our troubles that we can see now, but rather we fix our gaze on things that we cannot see. Then he says this, for the things we see will soon be gone. How many of you need to say that over your circumstances? This will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says this: we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary. This is just temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. And this is my favorite, the Aramaic Bible in plain English. For we do not rejoice in those things that are seen, but in these things that are unseen, for things seen are time-related. But things unseen are eternal. Every issue, every problem, every struggle you've ever faced, are facing, and will face is time related. It's only temporary. Say that with me this morning. It's only temporary. Every frustration that you have, every opportunity that you have that is frustrating, it's temporary. And we need to grab a hold of this morning, because this will set us free. It's temporary. And the best possible way that we can get this into our heads is to get a new perspective. We need to stop limiting what we see to what we see with our physical eyes, and we need to start practicing this. Seeing the unseen. Close your eyes and picture what you know God wants to do in your life. Begin to get a picture of what that looks like. And I believe that we'll be able to walk in greater levels of victory. I believe that we'll start seeing more healings. I believe that we'll start seeing more miracles. I believe that your prayers are going to get answered a whole lot quicker if you start seeing the answered prayer before waiting for it to get answered. Get a picture of what that looks like. The lady with the issue of blood, she went out into public to go and meet with Jesus. She should not have been there. But what compelled her to go and touch the hem of Jesus' garment is that she had a picture of what it looked like to be healed. And it compelled her to go to Jesus. You got to get a picture of what that looks like for you. All right, keep your place in 2 Corinthians and turn to 2 Kings in the Old Testament. And I want us to take a look at a story this morning. So keep your newsletter or your tithing envelope, or stick your spouse's finger in 2 Corinthians. Just get, it's okay, they'll submit, that's biblical. So keep your place there and move over to 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll read a story here. Not all this will be up on the screen, so if you do have your Bibles. You know why I can, probably about 4, 5, or 6 times during every Sunday sermon, I tell you to turn somewhere in your Bible? Because I'm hoping that you'll pick up on my subtle hint to actually bring your Bibles. I'm hoping to make those of you who didn't bring your Bibles feel just a little bit uncomfortable. Not too much uncomfortable, but just like a little bit uncomfortable that you're like, oh, people are noticing that I didn't bring a Bible. And do you know why I do that? Statistically, it is statistically verified that people who bring and open their Bibles on a Sunday are much, 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 much more likely to open their Bibles during the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. This is the only workout I have. Friday, Saturday. I should do more, but this is all. So, bring your Bibles to church. Okay, and those of you everybody who has their Bibles, we can wave them proudly because we read our Bibles Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I'm seeing phones in the air. There you go. 2 Kings chapter 6. The other reason I did that was to give you all time to find 2 Kings chapter 6. Okay, let's start reading in verse 8. Once the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. And thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." And it was so. And it was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Here's the king of Syria. He's doing war against Israel. And every time they go to set an ambush, the Israelites have been notified of it, and they're not there. They're not where they were supposed to be. So the king of Syria is saying, okay, which one of you is telling on me? Which one of you is telling the king of Israel where we're going to go? And they're saying, it's not us. It's the man of God. His name is Elisha. He's a prophet. And he hears the very things that you say in your bedroom. Be careful of the things you say in your bedroom. There's a prophet listening somewhere. No, I'm just kidding. You're safe. Unless you're planning to ambush the people of God, then probably not so much. Okay, so he's saying the man of God is able to hear the plans and warn the king, and they have been saved this way more than once or twice. This has happened. So the king of Syria sends his men to capture Elisha. He says, well, here's our troublemaker. Let's catch him. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God, so the servant of Elisha, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, if you're reading the story and reading it carefully, you're wondering, God, why didn't you warn Elisha this time? Right? I mean, how many times did, I mean, he's hearing things that the king of Syria is saying in his bedroom about planning to ambush the Israelites. If I'm Elisha, I'm thinking, okay, God, like, time out here. Why is it that you didn't warn me about this meeting, about this? Why didn't you protect me from this situation? Don't we all do this? We want God to deliver us, protect us, heal us, but we want him to do it the exact same way he did it yesterday. And we want to predict God's behavior and say, God, this is only going to be of you if you do it this way. It's very dangerous when you start trying to predict God's behavior. You know what you can do is predict his character. And you can say, God, you're good. I don't know why you didn't do it this way, but you're a good God and you've got another plan for me. So here they are. They're surrounded. The servant of Elisha sees them surrounded with horses and chariots all around the city. And he says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Verse 16. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. They are surrounded by horses and chariots. Now, what is the servant of Elisha basing his fear on? What he sees with his physical eyes. I see armies all around. We're surrounded. How many of them are us? Two. How many of them? We don't even know. We can't count them. We're surrounded by horses and chariots. And his fear, we've all been here, his fear is based on what he can see with his natural eyes. And he sees no hope. He sees no way of escape. He doesn't know how they would ever get out of this predicament. He's in fear. He's consumed by it. So let me tell you something. Here's an eternal reality for you to hang on. There is always more with you than there are against you. There are always more on your side than on the enemy's side. Always. Every time. Let's go and read verse 17. This is what Elisha says. Elisha then prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, this is speaking to us now who are reading the Bible, and he saw, and behold. Look, what does the word behold mean? It means look. Look here. And he saw, Elisha's servant saw, now I want you to see. Behold, see this. There are angels surrounding you. In the natural, they had horses and chariots surrounding the entire city. But what did they see on the mountains outside the city? Is horses and chariots of fire. Why fire? That's not just like a strange image. Fire is representing the presence of God. The presence of God is surrounding the enemy forces who are closing in on them. Now, why is it important that it's horses and chariots? Because that's what the enemy had, was horses and chariots. And whatever you need, God is coming to battle with you with the proper weaponry to meet your need. God didn't show up with a choir. He showed up with the exact thing that the enemy is bringing to attack you. See, if your attack is on finances, then God's going to bring finances. If your attack is on your health, then God's going to bring healing. If your attack is on relationships, God's going to bring reconciliation. Whatever weaponry you need, that is what God sends to meet your needs. But more than just sending the resources, it is the same but greater than what the enemy has, because it has fire, meaning what? It has the presence of the Lord on it. When a resource is given that is covered with the presence of God, it works. If you need finances, see, some of you think that your issue is that you just need more money. But if money brought into your hands is not anointed by God and brought with His glory on it, it's not going to fix your problems. If you experience some form of healing in a relationship and yet it wasn't God at work bringing healing there, it's not going to last. It's got to be on fire, meaning it's got to have the presence of the Lord. It's got to have His touch upon it. So here we are. Whatever battle the enemy is bringing your way, God knows the tools that you need. And He brings exactly what you need. So Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And Elisha, in a moment, is able to see something that he could not see before. What was he previously doing? He was just seeing what he could see, just basing his decisions on his circumstances. But with open eyes, he was able to see the unseen. Now, did those horses and did those chariots suddenly show up when Elisha's servant was able to see? No. They were there all the time. All the time. The only thing that changed was what Elisha's servant was able to see. Now, this is what he says. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha makes this statement. This is a beautiful statement. There's more. Let me encourage you this morning. There's more with you than there are against you. Now, here's what I want to know. Could Elisha see those horses and chariots? See, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say that Elisha already saw the horses and the chariots and was therefore reassured that everything was going to be okay. Maybe he saw. I don't know. I can't prove that he didn't. I like to think that he didn't. I like to think that Elisha just had such a confidence in who God was that he just knew that he knew that he knew. This is a spiritual truth. There are more with me than there are against me. I like to think that Elisha couldn't see, and yet he had such revelation and an awareness. Why? Because God had done this before. This isn't the first time God had done a miracle. This isn't the first time God had protected him. This wasn't the first time God led him. I believe that Elisha just had this faith and understanding that there are more with me than there are against me. But since you, who are my servant, since you are overwhelmed with fear, I'm going to ask that the Lord shows you something, because you need to see something. I'm going to ask Him to open your eyes so that you can see. Let's keep reading, and this won't be on the screen. We'll just read through the end of the rest of the story. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." Isn't that interesting? "Lord, I want you to open the eyes of my servant, but I want you to close the eyes of my enemies. Lord, please strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Syria. And as soon as they entered Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And you can continue reading the story on your own time. But the reason I wanted to read that end portion there is because this is a beautiful thing. Elisha is understanding, I don't have to see your presence, I don't have to see your protection around me to believe that it's there. That's bold faith. He asks the Lord to open the eyes of his servant so that he can see. He then asks the Lord to close the eyes of his enemies, not because he just wants to see them suffer. So please don't go home and start asking that God would make your enemies blind. Please don't do that. God, could you please cripple my neighbor? I have a great dislike for the way that he cuts the lawn, and so could you just remove his ability to speak? I mean, that would just be wonderful. Don't pray that prayer. I wanted to read the rest of the story because some of this stuff is kind of strange where you read a Bible and you think, really? You asked God to make somebody blind? And he did. He was like, sure, I'll do that for you. I wanted to read that because some of the stuff that we read in the Bible seems a little bit odd, but here's what I wanted you to realize is that he didn't leave them blind. He didn't say, okay, well, I think about that about sums it up. Thank you very much, God. We're just going to carry on from here. He asks them to open his eyes. He did not leave his enemies in that state. See, here's what you need to realize. People who seem like they're your enemies, they're not really your enemies. And so you might need to pray that in that situation, that God would do something supernatural. But at the end, you know what God wants? God wants to see even your earthly enemies restored. That person that you think that you have a problem with, they're not really the problem. So you deal with that situation, and then once that's dealt with, and once God's done a work, you know what you start doing? You start declaring blessing over them. You start asking that God would raise them up and promote them and honor them and show his goodness to them. You want to know the key to loving people is pray for them. Think of that person that just gets under your skin and irritates you and who's hurt you, and just start praying God's blessing over their life. Because you cannot pray for somebody and stay angry at them. You cannot pray God's blessing upon somebody and yet hold a grudge. So anyways, that's for free for you this morning. I like to think that Elisha couldn't see the armies and he just had this faith. Now here's what we can tend to do. We can read a story like this, and if we're not careful, we can start asking, God, would you open my eyes that I could see? Boy, that would be encouraging, wouldn't it? If every time that you walked into that circumstance that you saw, God, open my eyes that I could see all the angels that are around me. God, open my eyes that I would be able to see into the supernatural. And we can read a story like this, and we can start asking God to do all of these sorts of things, thinking that this wouldn't that just be the best? I mean, if you could go through every day constantly reassured that God is all around you, he's right beside you, he's helping you in every moment of the day, that would just be so wonderful to know that I know that I know that God is there. And that's not God's best for you. It is not God's best for you to be able to see into the supernatural on a continual basis. It's not. You know how we're not supposed to pray to see the unseen. We're supposed to see the unseen by faith. We're supposed to be able to stand in the face of that mountain and that opposition and say, God, I can't see the angels, I can't see the armies, I can't see where your help is, but I believe that your help is all around me. It's all around me. You should never have to see an angel to believe that they're all around you. You should never have to ask, God, just show me your face. You should never have to ask that as a reassurance to your faith. Because we're called to live by faith. See the unseen by faith. And if we're not careful, we'll start thinking that it would be best if we always were enabled to see the unseen. You got to see it by faith. So when you receive that bad news, you say, wonderful! Isn't this wonderful? I just got the worst phone call of my life. And I'm so happy. Because I know it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Oh, you just found out that your kids have been partying, doing drugs? Praise Jesus, because it's only temporary. See, before, when you don't see it, it just becomes a possibility. It becomes something that might happen in the future. Once you see something to be true, once you know that you're in that situation, you could say, now I know it's true, now I know it's only temporary. It's time related. You know, it's only a matter of time before my child gets delivered from drug addiction. That's what you start saying. You know, it's only a matter of time until my grandchild gets their life turned around. It's only a matter of time. Because this is just a light, momentary affliction. It's just, compared to the eternal truths of the Word of God, this is just a light, momentary thing. Every circumstance, everything that you're encountering is light and momentary. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, says that it is nothing compared to the eternal weight and glory that there is. Now, what are those things that are eternal? Every promise that you have in the Word of God. This is what is eternal. So when you experience something that doesn't line up with this, you say, hey, that's just temporary. That argument that you had with your spouse in the car on the way to worship this morning, it's temporary. The person in the wrong will eventually repent, which is never you, of course. It's the other person, right? Don't worry. It's temporary. They'll eventually come to their senses. You start declaring that by faith. Wow, this is just temporary. This is nothing compared to the years of happiness that we're going to experience in the future. Let me talk to you who's struggling in your marriage. Your struggle is temporary. It's temporary. It doesn't matter how big the argument is. It's temporary. And do you know how many years of joy you have ahead of you? You hang on to that. You hang on to that. This time-related struggle that we're in, it's okay. It's temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. You got to get that so deep inside you that every time that you see some opportunity, some circumstance that frustrates you and it stresses you out, it's temporary. You lose your job. Praise Jesus. It's temporary. Can't pay the light bill this month. God is good. It's temporary. It's temporary. There will come a month when I can pay the light bills, and what a glorious month that will be. It's temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. I can get through this. It's okay. It's temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. I set my sight on what's eternal. What is eternal? By His stripes I am healed. That's an eternal truth that you hang on to. By His stripes. Sickness is just temporary. That struggle is just temporary. So we're not told to pray to see the unseen. We are told to see the unseen by faith. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died and then he rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples? Sorry, he appeared to Mary, and they heard that Jesus had risen. Some of the disciples heard the news that Jesus had risen, and they started praising God. And they went to go and tell the rest of the disciples, He has risen. And they told the disciples. And what did Thomas say? I believe it when I see it. I hear what you're saying. It's good news. Jesus talked about it. He prophesied it. I understand all these things that you're telling me. But until I see it, I will not believe it. And if we're not careful, this is what we start doing. We start saying, God, I want you to, just like Elisha's servant, I want you to open my eyes. I want to be able to see it. I want to be able to see it. I want proof. And you want to go through your life experiencing all these supernatural visions so that you can be reassured of God's presence in your life. You know the beautiful thing is that God will meet you where you're at. He heard Thomas. And you know what he did? He showed up. He didn't hold a grudge and say, Thomas, I'm going to withhold every blessing and every joy and every eternal good thing for you because you didn't believe. No, he will meet you where you're at. And if you're here this morning, and if this is you, you've got your fist clenched tightly, and you're just saying, I will not believe until I see. Jesus will meet you where you're at, and He'll show Himself to you. He showed Himself to Thomas, and He showed Himself to Thomas, and He says, you can put your hand in my side. You can put your finger into the hole that they put through my wrist to hang me on that cross. And then what did He tell Thomas? You believe because you've seen. But blessed are they who believe and have not seen. Blessed. You want to be blessed? Believe it before you see it. Believe it before you see it. Believe it just because the Bible says so. You don't have to wait for your eyes to be open to be able to see angels surrounding you. If you can see it, it's temporary. You begin to declare, my cancer is temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. These are the afflictions that I'm in right now, but Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and my Lord delivers me out of them all. Every single one, every time, every time. Every time, every time, every time. I might have many afflictions in my life all around me, but how many times is God going to deliver you? Am I preaching to an empty room? How many times? Every time. Because that mountain in front of you is temporary. If you can see it, it's subject to change. It's subject to change. So you got to start getting excited about everything that you see in your life that's a mess. Because it's temporary. It's temporary. You say, Pastor, my life's a mess. I've ruined, my family's torn apart. Praise God, it's temporary. Healing can come. So you need a fresh injection of hope this morning that healing can come into any and every circumstances. Anything, no matter what it is. Because it's just temporary. So how do you know those things that are eternal? Whatever the word says. See, well, that's why you got to open this thing up. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Because when you find, okay, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, just in case some of you are taking me literally. Why do you got to get this in you every day? It's because this is what you find is eternal. Oh, this is eternal. And so when you realize, well, the Word of God says I'm healed. The Word says I'm redeemed. The Word says I'm forgiven. The Word says that I'm delivered. Even though I'm struggling with this addiction, the Word says that I'm delivered. Oh, so that addiction is temporary. It's temporary. That doesn't define who I am. It's temporary. It's subject to change. And I believe that change begins the moment that you can begin to see the unseen. As soon as you see yourself not needing that alcoholic beverage, I believe that you've been able to see the unseen. You begin to get a picture of what that looks like to be sober. You begin to get a picture of what that looks like to be free from sexual addictions and pornography. You begin to see a picture of what it looks like to be healed. You have that as a picture before you and you say, wow, that is the first step to freedom. I see it. I see it. I see it. I see it. Praise you, Jesus. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We declare our love for you this morning. And we thank you, Lord God, that you do not need to pull back the curtain and show us the heavens this morning. You do not need to reveal angels to us this morning. You do not need to prove your presence for us this morning. But we just see it by faith right now. We got a picture of what it looks like. And I thank you, Lord God, for setting people free this morning, right now. Give them a picture of what freedom looks like in their life. Give them a picture of what it looks like to walk with their head held high, knowing that they are a child of the Most High God. Give us a picture of that. Oh, hallelujah, how good you are, God. How good you are, God. Praise you, Jesus. You're still standing with us, but you got your spouse's finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? I believe now you're ready to hear this again. So we do not lose heart. For though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, whatever that is for you, it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Satan, your best shot can't compare with how good God's going to be to me. How is this? Because we look not things that are seen, but things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The best eternal truth that you can latch on to that Paul starts talking about in chapter 5 is that even at the point of physical death, see, because some people think that's just as bad as it gets. Even at the point of physical death, you are just entering into the greatest promise that you've ever been given. Ever been given is your eternal home in heaven. Paul says, listen, even if you're persecuted every day, for the rest of your earthly life, even if this light momentary affliction carries on so much longer than you ever thought you can handle, the moment that you die and breathe your last breath is the moment that you enter into your position in heaven. And you don't have to have a reason to be afraid. Death for a child of God is just stepping into the next room. Everything you face is light and momentary. We're going to move into a time of communion this morning and partake in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus has made as he gave himself for you. And so if you've given your life to Jesus Christ this morning, this is for you to be able to receive as we worship, is to be able to remember and set your thoughts upon the Jesus Christ who died for you. And if you're not a believer, if you've not given yourself to Jesus, well, hey, what are you doing in the next 30 seconds? Because now's the time for you to just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me an eternal perspective. Give me that eternal hope that will allow me to face every affliction that the enemy puts my way. Just ask him right now, Jesus, come into my life. Hallelujah. I'll ask the ushers to come forward and to begin to distribute.